have for us that we don't impute or add to Scripture, but we see exactly what you have, and we thank you for that. Amen. We've been looking at Scripture, if you'll turn to Hebrews, the 9th chapter and the 27th verse, at this axiom, at this general statement that Paul and the Holy Spirit state that that all men, now we know there's an exception to this rule, all men's bodies are subject to death, or all humans. The exception is that the live generation, when Christ returns, there's some other exceptions as well. But in Hebrews, the 9th chapter and the 27th verse, there's another emphasis we want to look at here, and it says, as is reserved unto all men, and this is a general statement, there's exceptions to this rule, to die once, to their body dies, but after this, a quality of judgment. So we've been looking at the concept that every human being that has a body, that's full human, will be resurrected. There's two types of resurrection. There's a resurrection to reward, and there's a resurrection to punishment. The resurrection to reward is based on the works of the person. The resurrection to punishment is based on the works of the person. And this judgment talked about in the 9th chapter and the 27th verse of the book of Hebrews is talking about that works will be judged. We showed you in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation that unsaved people's works are not judged as to where they'll go. It is to their degree of judgment. And so it is with Christians that as we do good works in this life, those good works will be judged in the next life. Did you notice what I just said? The person is never judged after this life. It's their works that are judged after this life for both saved and unsaved. Now, we've been showing from Scripture how God is the judge of what is a good work. It's not ours to make up. If you'll turn to Philippians, the 1st chapter, this is review. There's two phrases or two terms that are used to describe the judgment of Christian works after the rapture. Now, let me be very clear, and we'll be proving this. At Christ's return, the dead generation, their bodies will come forth from the graves. Their soul and their spirits that come back with Christ will be joined to those bodies on the surface of the earth. The live generation will be changed in an atom of time. Both the live and the dead generations of bodies will then be caught up in a cloud of believers to meet Christ in the air. Prior to going to the third heaven, each of those Christians' works will be judged, because by the time we get to the third heaven, that's what I'm going to show you in just a minute, our affect will be completely without spot. Now, in Philippians, the 1st chapter, in the 10th, we're going to start with the 8th verse, but essentially what we're looking for is one of the two phrases talking about this judgment of works of Christians. One phrase is the day, and I'm going to translate that, the day belonging to Christ. We'll see that in the book of Philippians two times. Another phrase used to describe that judgment is the bema seat, or the judgment seat of Christ. That's in Romans, the 14th chapter, and in the second chapter of the book of, or the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. So what we're looking for here then is the concept that there's an accountability of Christians' good works, and that time of accountability in the 1st chapter of the book of Philippians is called the day of Christ. We're starting with the 8th verse. Oh, I forgot to mention, somebody asked, would you please assign us Scripture to read during the week? Oh, and so I said, sure, I'll do that. This is yours. If you want to read Scripture during the week, which you should be doing, and you want to read Scripture that is pertinent to what we're going to be doing, read 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, start with the 9th verse, and go through the 4th chapter and the 5th verse. Now, that's your assignment each week for the next couple weeks, maybe 3 weeks. And if you get it all the first time through, you're a better person than I am. When you go through this, I want you to focus on two concepts. One is the idea of works versus the person. The second concept I want you to focus on, three concepts. The second concept I want you to focus on is flammable and inflammable, burnable and non-burnable. The third concept I want you to, focus on what a fire will do. The third concept I want you to focus on is illumination, or what reflects light. So I want you to look and see the concept of light in that passage. We'll be dealing with that over the next few weeks. So in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, 9th verse, through the 4th chapter and the 5th verse, I want you to look at the concept of works. I want you to look at the concept of fire and what it does to those works or doesn't do. And I want you to look at what reflects light and what doesn't reflect light in that passage. There's a bunch of other stuff there, but we'll get to that passage later on. Now, you thought I forgot, but I know we're over in Philippians, the 1st chapter and the 8th verse. What we're going to look for is this time of accountability called the Day of Christ. Now, we're going to do a little summary of some of the things we did before, but we're not going to expound this section significantly. Verse 8, "For God is my witness, how that greatly I longed after you in the bowels," that's the emotion of Christ Jesus, talking about his position. In Christ, it should bother us when other Christians are not doing well. In Christ, in our position in Christ, because we are all one in Christ, it should make us happy when other Christians are living a spiritual life. This is called the reciprocal relationship in the body of Christ. Verse 9, "And I pray," I think prayer, persukamai, here is used as general communication, "that your divine quality of love, part of the fruit of the Spirit, may abound more and more." It doesn't. The quality of love doesn't get more, but how you use it and your effective use of that part of the fruit of the Spirit gets more, more effective. More and more, how you grow by the full experiential knowledge, by a perception. Perception has the idea of understanding. It's deeper than judgment. Verse 10. "That you may approve." I want to stop there. This word for approve is going to be important over in our section in 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through chapter 4, verse 5. This word for approve is the concept of assaying, such as assaying ore. If you were to take ore, and ore meaning basically looking at it, dirt or rocks that have some kind of valuable element in it, you don't take it to the to get it fire assayed to see if how much potash you have in the ore. You don't take it and see how much quartz you have in the ore, or how much basalt is in the ore. You take ore in to be fire assayed to see how much gold or silver, to see what's of worth. That's this word. So dogimazo, and we're going to be seeing this word all over in 1 Corinthians 3, means to examine to see what is worthwhile. It doesn't mean to examine to see how much a Christian can be punished. Got it? So we're to examine ourselves. Let's read it. "I pray," or request from God, "that your love abound more and more," verse 9, "by the full experience of knowledge, by perception, understanding, that you may examine your life to see the things that are different, to see what's approvable." That's the concept here. Let me just add, I'm not going to develop this a lot today, but this verse is structured to show that being spiritual and doing spiritual things is the exception, not the norm. Moving right along. "That you may be pure." Now, we're going to need this when we get to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, but we'll find it in the 4th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. The idea of the motive behind doing good works. that you may be pure. This is to have a pure motives, without stumbling into the day belonging to Christ. Now, the reason I would call that what is of means belonging to Christ, because over in the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew, Christ says, all authority was given to me. In the 5th chapter of the book of John, Christ says that all judgment was given to him. So this is the day of Christ's judgment, and it belongs to him. The day belonging to Christ. Now, that day isn't a 24-hour concept here. The way it's used here means that it's a time of Christ when he is going to be judged. He's going to judge. Now, how can we be anticipating the day of Christ with a pure conscience or pure motive? Verse 11 will bring together the concept of being filled by the Holy Spirit, of bearing fruit, and we'll see that in verse 11. Having been filled in the past with the present results, you are filled with the fruit, not fruits. That's the fruit from the consisting of righteous acts. So here's the concept. The fruit from the Spirit are thoughts, they're attitudes, they're good deeds. When I have availed myself of those supernatural proper attitudes and put it into action, that's a righteous act. Now that fruit from the Spirit, this is the 15th chapter of the book of John, the 17th verse, now the fruit from the Spirit becomes my fruit in activity, and that activity is called what? Righteous acts. That's what righteousness means, which is, not are, which is through Jesus. Now, Jesus isn't the one that gives us the fruit, but he's the intermediate agency, Jesus Christ, under the glory and praise regarding God the Father. You have all three persons here in this verse. But what it's saying is that there's going to be a time of accountability, and the time of accountability of Christians' works, and it gives you some values that we should have for our works. We should have a pure motive. Let me say it another way. If I'm going to express love for another person in the body of Christ, I don't have to be praised for it. If I'm going to do something for another Christian and I'm waiting around for somebody to thank me or to give me a trophy, I've got the wrong motive. Because love does not need to be rewarded. That's in the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, if you'll turn the page to the second chapter, we'll see this day of Christ again. And we'll see another value for this day of Christ. It has to do in this passage. Starting with the 12th verse of the second chapter, again, we're looking at the concept of this day of Christ. Wherefore, my beloved or divinely loved ones, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. The language is quite clear. You don't work for salvation. You work because you have salvation. Now it says, work out your salvation because you already have it with fear and trembling, that you don't want to do the wrong thing. You don't want to displease your Savior. Verse 13. For it is the God, that would be God the Father, which energizes in you to do two things, to desirously will to do His good pleasure. So we get these divinely sourced desires, and then we are to act upon them, and that pleases God. Verse 14, craft these things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be without defect and harmless, that's not polluted, born ones of God, that's the family of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights. We're going to need that when we get to 1 Corinthians 3 and we see the reflective surfaces of the three reward symbols there. As you shine as lights in the world. Verse 16, holding forth the word, this is the concept of life. Here I would take this to be eternal life, that you may rejoice up to the day of Christ. That now, here's a criteria that we're going to be measured at the day of Christ. That I may not have run. So Paul is talking about his race course that was designed for him. We'll get to that. That he runs based on the values of his Christian life. Okay, let's stop right there. Let's go back to Ephesians. I want to show you why I'm saying this. Ephesians, the second chapter and the 10th verse. We don't decide, hey, now I'm going to use metaphorical language, so stay with me. I don't go decide, hey, I think I should be a sprinter, when in terms of my Christian life, maybe I'm a long-distance runner. I don't know. Everybody's course is different. This is the verse, Ephesians 2:10. Now, this is an interesting verse because it takes all Christians and calls them one thing. Verse 10, Ephesians, the second chapter. For we Christians, Paul including himself with the readers, are his, God the Father's, craftsmanship or workmanship. This is talking about a work of art. Created, now you have another person, the Godhead. Created in Christ Jesus. We have another verse that says Christ created the body himself. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, good works which we decide to do. No, good works which God, that's God, the God, God the Father, hath before prepared beforehand that we should order our lifestyle by these good works. So God the Father, when I was born again into the family of God, had a bunch of good works set out for me. My job is to find those good works by accessing thoughts coming from the Holy Spirit and do them. When I perform good works that were designed specifically for me, then I am running my course. Back over to Philippians, the second chapter. So one of the criteria that's going to be rewarded at the what's called the Bema Seat or the Day of Christ by Christ himself to Christians is that we did the works he gave to us to do. We don't go out and create our own. Seems like we ought to read the Bible to figure out what they are. Back over to Philippians, the second chapter. Holding forth the 16th verse, Philippians 2:16. Holding forth the concept or the thesis of life, that would be eternal life, that you're in the family of God, that I may boast up to the day of Christ that I have not run in vain. In other words, he ran, and there's somebody at the back door there. He ran and was running the race that was designed for him. And neither labored in vain. Now, I'm going to say, based on this verse, but we got other verses. If I try to run your race course, I try to use your spiritual gift I don't have, I try to do works that weren't designed for me, what's the last word in this verse? I'm doing them empty. In other words, without fruit. So if I do good works that seem to be good works, this we're going to need this when we get to wood, hay, and stubble. If I or Paul should happen to do what seems to be a good work and it's not one that's designed for me, then it's called laboring, and in this case, working in an empty manner or in a fruitless manner. Now, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians. I decided that we're going to spend some time here. The second chapter, or fifth chapter, excuse me. 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter. Now, I'm telling you where we're headed, but I'm also telling you it'll take two or three Sundays to get there. We're headed towards the 10th verse. Because in the 10th verse, I'll read it. We won't expound on it today. It says, 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we Christians must, it is necessary, for all appear before the Bema seat. I would translate that the reward seat. We'll get to why later. Belonging to Christ, that every Christian may receive things done through the his body, your body, human body, so that's judging our works here on earth, according to what he has practiced, whether it be happy, a happy work, or a fallow work. And this word for fallow is describes a field that has nothing growing in it. In other words, it's worthless or it's non-productive. We'll get there. So when we go back in this context, what we're going to do in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, we're going to see many, many deep doctrines. We're going to see many, many truths that are blessed to us on an everyday basis. And they're all going to lead us up to the 10th verse so that we can have the same judgment of our works that God will have of our works. Now, I'm going to tell you straight out. These two verses are extremely complicated because of the way they translated them in your King James. But my job, and here's my point. If I can understand it, anybody can understand it. In fact, I've been more impressed lately with the concept that it's not intelligence that guides you in understanding the Bible. You know how you understand the Bible? You just take God at his word. How do you take God at his word? Well, if you're in Sunday school, you listen to what the Holy Spirit says. It's called illumination. It's not a matter of intellect. Let me just say, one time I was in a Sunday school, and this guy, no, actually I was a deacon of a church, and a guy came in and he believed in what's called limited atonement, meaning he believed that Christ just died for the people that were going to be saved. Well, I can show you five verses that says Christ died for everybody. So he wanted to be a member of the church. I'm on the deacon board, right? And I said, no, you're limited atonement, which is part of Calvinism, which is a bunch of heresy. But it's really a denial that Christ's death, burial, and resurrection was sufficient for all. And you know, somebody that got in an argument with me that wanted to let him in said, well, he's so intelligent. He's fluent in Hebrew. He's fluent in Greek. He's got a doctor's degree, and you won't let him in your church. No, I won't. Intelligence has nothing to do with this. So my point is, the first two verses are complicated. But my job, and I'm telling you because I understand it, you can understand it if you stay with me. It's not a matter of intelligence. It's a matter of hooking up with the Holy Spirit and what Scripture says, okay? Let's go. Now, I'm telling you, because you saw what I have up here, we're going to see three body types. There are going to actually be three different words here. In your King James, you don't have them, but I'll show you. And what he's talking about is bodies. So let's start with the first verse of the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. For we intellectually know that our earthly house, now of means consisting of this tent. Tabernacle is a word for tent. In the Old Testament, when it talks about the tabernacle, it's talking about the tent they took around where the Holy of Holies dwelt. When it talks about a temple in the Old Testament, it's talking about the Solomon's temple that he built and then two other temples. So temple is a permatized building. A tabernacle is a tent. So let's just translate it tent. For we intellectually know that our earthly house consisting of a tent. So we're going to see in this context that the tent is talking about a body. How do I know that? Look down at verse 6, at home in the body. This is talking about bodies. So we intellectually know that our earthly house consisting of a tent, should it be dissolved? This word to be dissolved has the idea of taken down. One of the reasons that you can tell the nomads use tents is because they could strike their tent and go to the next place in a moment's notice. And in fact, if I remember, this has been about 30 years, I used to read a lot about the Plains Indians. They could take a whole village that looked like it's with all the teepees and everything and get out of there in an hour. We can't get ready for a vacation in 2 weeks sometimes, but they could do it in an hour. And that's the idea of a tent. that if it were taken down, we have a building. Now, this is a different word. This word for building in the last part of this verse has the idea of, well, in fact, it's translated throughout Scripture about 10 times as edification, that we as Christians should do all things to edify the body. Let me give you one example of that. I could give you multiple ones, but let me give you just one example of edification. Turn over to, let's do it in Ephesians 2:21. Ephesians 2:21. This is the same word. And you have a building here. No, that's building. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. No. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 3:9. That'll do it. This is the same word we have translated building. 1 Corinthians 3:9. We are co-laborers with God. We are, this word, God's husbandry, that has the idea of we're a cultivated field. We are God's building. Now, the reason I went over here, it's also translated edify a lot of places, because here I want you to see that the when we look at the church as a building, it's a process. It's something that continues. That's the word over in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and the 1st verse. Now, listen. We currently now have an earthly house consisting of a tent. That the tent has the idea of a temporary abode, or a temporary place. If it were taken down, in other words, stricken down, that would be picturing death. We have a building, a process. Now, the reason I'm pointing this out as a different word, this is obviously an advantage, or an advance. The difference between tent and building, the building is obviously an improvement. But it's different. That's the important thing. We have a building not made with hands. That means it's on a spiritual level. Eternal, that means it's not here on earth at this point. In the heavens. Now, this is important. We're going to see another body. This one is in the heavens, plural. Now, what that means is there's three heavens. This body is given to a person prior to getting to the third heaven, but not on earth. That's important. What body do we have on earth now? Our body on earth now is called a tent. The body that if I as a person leave this earthly body, I get another body. Now it's called a building, different body, very much of an improvement, another building, and we're going to hear that it's called a house, and it's in heavens. I don't get that on earth. Now, I'm not going to go to the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, but I could go there. It apparently, when a person passes away, remember, the body dies. That's why we say pass away in correct language. The person doesn't die. Angels come and take the immaterial parts and deliver those immaterial parts where they're supposed to go. Now, the reason it says that if we leave the earth before the rapture, this is before the rapture, if we leave the earth before the rapture, we're going to get a body. In this context, the important thing is that no matter what happens, whether we go living on earth, whether we go subway, or whether we go airmail, we will always have a body to express our person. Very important. We're not going to be some kind of soul sort of over in a vase waiting for a body. We will always have a body to express our personhood. We cannot express our personhood without a body. So if I leave the tent, which this is pictured, tent meaning temporary, I get a building, a more permatized kind of body, but I don't get it on earth. I get it in heavens. Now, the reason it's plural is I have to have this before I get to the third heaven. What does Paul say? if I leave and if I pass away in the first chapter of the book of Philippians, that I'm going to be present with the Lord. Present with the Lord, but not in his presence. That's a different deal. So we get this body before we get to the third heaven. So we obviously have to get, if we pass away in this life, we obviously have to get this body either in the first or second heaven, so that by the time we get to the third heaven, we have this body. Got it? Now let's go to verse 2. For in this, the this goes back to tent. In this tent, we are groaning, longing, and desiring to be clothed upon, overclothed upon, with our house which is out from heaven. Now we have a third word. Both of these, the tent is called a house, the building is called a house in verse 1. Now in verse 2, translated in the King James, the word house is a completely different word. It's a fourth word. It has the idea of a way of dwelling or a habitation. It has more the idea of a permanent residency. So in verse 2, it's a permatized, glorified body. Now, if you mark in your Bible, by verse 2, I did it down here for you, put rapture. In my Bible, I put R-A-P. In the last half of verse 4, we're going to see the rapture again. So, here's what we have. If I were to use a metaphor to describe my present body, scripturally, I'd call it a tent. Peter does that too. If I were to describe from scripture what happens to me if I go subway to be with the Lord, that means I die, my body dies prior to the rapture, I get a building. But the building is not a permanent building. The permanent building is what everyone gets at the rapture, where we get a glorified body. Now, where do we get our glorified body? Let's look at the last part of verse 2. I want you to see the prepositions different. Where do we get the body that is a glorified body? Out from heaven. One heaven. So this body transverses heavens. We do not get the building, the temporary or intermediate body. We do not get that on earth. So if you get this body, the third body here in verse 2, the way of dwelling, translated house, wrong. It should be way of dwelling or way of habitation. Jude, the sixth verse, has that as well. This way of habitation, this permatized body, where do I get this? Out from inequality of heaven. So obviously I get this body on earth. Keep your finger here and go over to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And we want to look at the 52nd verse. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. First 52, rather. In this verse, 1 Corinthians 15, 52, you have the live generation and the bodies that were dead prior to the rapture, both of which get a permatized body, both of which get their permatized body on earth. Out from heaven, opposed, not in the heavens, different body. In a moment, actually the word moment is quicker than that, it's called an atom. In an atom of time, in the twinkling of an eye, the smallest amount of time that a human can measure, at the last trump, that would be the second trump, that's at the last trump, for this trump shall sound, and the dead, that's the dead bodies, shall be raised incorruptible, and we, the live generation, will be changed. So at the rapture, when Christ comes back, both the live generation and the dead generation, and over in 1 Thessalonians 4, get their glorified body on earth out from heaven. Then they're caught up in a cloud of believers. Let's go back. Right now, my body's called a tent. Paul's body, representing everybody that passes away prior to the rapture, his body that he's using now is called a building. The body that we all have at the rapture, whether we go subway or airmail, is called a way of habitation in verse 2. A permatized body. Back to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. So we have three types of bodies. I'm kind of still holding out for just having two. I still plan on going airmail. And the way, if you watch 24-hour news, you can believe it could happen at any moment, because this place is getting crazy. But otherwise, either way, I got a promise in this next verse, in verse 3. Whether I go, this is Subway, not the sandwich, not New York, not the, what they call it, the tube in London. This is Subway, the body being buried. This is airmail. This is the live generation. Either way, verse 3. Since, this is a first class condition, so being, based on these three types of bodies, that being clothed, we shall not be found, and the word naked here has the concept in this verse, unclothed. No Christian, and in fact this is true of unsaved people too, but this is a Christian verse, no Christian will ever be a disembodied soul in the spirit floating around like Casper the ghost. There's no such thing. No human soul and spirit is ever without a body. I could prove to you that even unsaved people get a temporary or intermediate body. And we could prove to you that even unsaved people get a permatized body, but it's not a glorified body. It's a body that's permatized to appreciate punishment for eternity. Let me go back. This is one of the greatest promises in Scripture. Did you know that this is contrary to a lot of what's taught in Christendom? This is contrary to almost every Eastern philosophy, where they're going to float around like some little cloud and wait to be reincarnated as a grasshopper or a dog or a lizard, depending on how good they are. Well, they can do that. I'm not going to. Because I got verse 3 that says that I and you as a Christian, if so being clothed by one of these three types of bodies at all times, no Christian will ever be found unclothed by a body. That's an important concept. I will always be able to express my personhood. You will always be able to express your personhood. That's why I'm going to challenge you, and I challenge myself. It's hard to do because it's hard to internalize. When you go, next time you go to a funeral, and if they have an open casket, you look at the body, the one thing you should say to yourself is whoever that funeral's for is not there. That's just the tent that they had their person in for a while. But whether saved or unsaved, I can tell you they still have a body. But here we're focusing on Christians. You want another assignment to read to prove I'm right? Read Luke, the 16th chapter, in the Abraham's bosom. And you'll see that both saved and unsaved can interpret the senses in the next life. Verse 4. Now, verse 4, when you see the word tabernacle, is going to go back to verse 2, to the earthly body. For we are in this tent, we are groaning, we are burdened, not for what we desire, not that we desire to be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up by life. Now the life here, this is a different form of resurrection life. If mortality is swallowed up at the rapture, keep your finger here and go to 1 Corinthians 15. When it talks about our glorified body, in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll just get into one verse 53. 1 Corinthians 15:53, when this corruptible is talking about bodies. When remember in John the 6th chapter, it says, all that are in the grave will hear my voice. All bodies that are in the grave will hear Christ's human voice and shall come forth. This is talking about Christians, the second type of resurrection. For verse 53, 15 chapter of 1 Corinthians. For this corruptible, this rottable body must put on an unrottable body. This mortal, this body subject to mortality must put on immortality, not subject to death. Go back over to the fourth verse of 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter. For we are in this tent. This is the rottable body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. For we are in this tent, this rottable body, are groaning and being burdened, not that we desire to be unclothed, but desire to be clothed over, that mortality may be swallowed over. How is mortality, the subjectivity to death, swallowed over? Well, at the rapture. I just read it to you. So in the last part of verse 4, that's why up here I have 4b, the last part of verse 4, when it talks about a Christian getting immortality, that is talking about the rapture. Now, how is it swallowed up? By life, the last two words in verse 4. Now, what I'm going to say sounds a little abstract, but stay with me. In Sunday school, we're talking about resurrection life. We're talking about how the fact that God the Father sees us in Christ and we can count ourselves to be in Christ and raised with Christ. We're joined to his resurrection. This life here is that resurrection life that we can impute now when it's realized. This is what I'm saying. Resurrection life now for a Christian is imputed because we're counting by us, because we're counting the same thing that God the Father counts in his Son at his right hand. This resurrection life that you see the last word in verse 4 of the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians is resurrection life realized. We really will be resurrected. Okay, let's do it another way. Where am I resurrected now? In the Father's mind. How can I live that resurrection life? In my mind, to start with. Need some help on that. We got that in Sunday school. We need a little help on that one. But when I am actually physically... Since most of you aren't in Sunday school, on your own, look at a good translation of Romans, the 6th chapter and the 5th verse, a good translation. Probably Weiss to be the best, because you have an ellipsis there. And the 5th verse of the 6th chapter of Romans says that our positional resurrection in Christ does not replace the fact that we actually will be physically resurrected. This is that physical resurrection. So even though this is a fourth kind of life, I didn't want to get here, but we got there. When you see life in Scripture, is it physical life or spiritual life? If it's spiritual life, is it resurrection life or is it eternal life? Resurrection life is imputed in the Father's mind. Eternal life is possessed down here. Resurrection life is baptism of the Holy Spirit. Eternal life is regeneration of the Holy Spirit. But now we got a fourth one. When we actually are resurrected, that's this verse. That's the realization when the potential of position, PP, the position realized becomes actual, then that's actual resurrection life, which is a crossover against physical life because we'll no longer be subject to mortality. Let's read that. This is a promise. Let's read that again. We'll have to end with this, although the next verse, we're just getting going on this passage. Verse 4, that in this earthly tent, I'm going to give you an extended translation interpretation. Verse 4, 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. For we that are in this earthly tent are groaning because we're subject to decay and we're subject to mortality. And our burden, not that we want to be unclothed. We don't want to be a disembodied spirit and soul. But we desire to be clothed over. It's even stronger than upon. Clothed over. And why do we want to be clothed over? At the rapture, that mortality will be swallowed up. How will mortality be swallowed up at the rapture? Because we actually will be resurrected with a permatized body. That's talking about our glorified body. You want a further description of our glorified body? Read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through the end of the chapter. And at the end of the chapter, there's a verse that says, well, let's just end with that. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. This is why understanding you're going to get a glorified body is important. I hardly ever get to the 58th verse because there's so many important verses before that. But let's read the 58th verse. It'll summarize what we're trying to say here. Verse 58, 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, based on the fact that we're going to have a resurrected body, whether we go subway or airmail, my dearly, our divinely loved brothers in Christ, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Insomuch as we intellectually know that your labor is not vain, and here's the condition, in the Lord, when we are recognizing Christ as the head of the body. So when we go back to 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter next week, when we look into this future, these are wonderful promises. All of these promises of a resurrected... let me just say something, and you think about it this week. If it bothers you, come to me before then. My position, my resurrected position in Christ has its full meaning in the fact I will be resurrected. Let me say it another way. I got a verse for this. If you need it, it's 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 14. If I'm not going to be actually resurrected in the future, resurrection life now is meaningless. Paul says it's worthless. It's without an object. It's non-productive. It's in vain. So when we go to 1 Corinthians 15, we're getting to works. We'll get there. But it's all based on the confidence. Now listen, if you believe the promise and you have appropriated, the Holy Spirit's shown you that's true, that's just it. Now you have confidence in it. It's going to drive the latter part of the chapter how we perform good works. Let me say that again. Our positional resurrection in Christ is only as good as the fact we will be actually resurrected. That's the last word. Not my last word, but the last word in the in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, the 4th verse. The word life there is actual resurrection. Actual resurrection life. Now what we're doing is we're showing you that when we are to impute our resurrection in Christ, what we're doing is we're thinking the thoughts God wants us to think, because God sees the past, the present, and the future all at the same time and can keep it separate. And what we're saying is, yes, I believe the promise that my body is going to be resurrected with Christ, and so I can count it as so now. And you know that has something to do with nullifying the sin nature as well. But we'll get there in Sunday school. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that we summarize, and maybe a little too simplistically, in the concept that whether we're here on earth, whether we go subway or we go airmail, we will always be clothed upon with a body. Meaning we'll always be able to express our person and our individuality. And we thank you for that.